The reading this morning is taken from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verses 1 to 12, and can be found in the Pew Bible on page 968. The Beatitudes. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Jesus Christ had a clear vision of what his mission was when he came to earth. And because he had a clear vision of what his mission was, he was able to achieve it. He was able to reach his target, to hit his goal, to fulfill all the things that God had planned for him, because he had a clear vision of what it was. If you go into any bookstore today, you can see lots of manuals on goal setting or vision casting. There's lots and lots of things said about that, about having a kind of goal for your life, knowing the direction you're going, your purpose statement. You find those kind of things everywhere today. They're just everywhere. They're the in thing to have. But they're important things. But Proverbs 29, verse 18 says this: "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. Or as the New King James translates it, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Last week, as you know, there was a special assembly up in Coleraine. And the special assemblies are held every so often in our church. And it was an amazing event. Don and I went to that. There were about 600 people there from Presbyterian churches all over Ireland. It was just fantastic. There were two speakers, a chap from Atlanta called Randy Pope and a guy from Nashville called Ray Ortland Jr. I think many people went thinking, why have we got two Americans coming to speak to us? What would they know about our situation? But actually, they were fantastic speakers. They spoke so well, and they seemed to be genuine, authentic, and humble men who were just wanting God to use them and for God to work in their churches. The title was Everyday Disciples. So it was really about what that looks like for us, how we become fully devoted disciples, followers of Jesus, mature in our beliefs. And then what that means for us as we live out our faith and how we reach out and make disciples of other people, because that's what Jesus has asked us to do. Matthew 28, go and make disciples. He said that to his disciples, and he says it to disciples today. The message is the same. It was his final words to his disciples before he ascended to the Father. Go, make disciples. So it's kind of unpacking what that looked like, what that meant for us. And I just found it really envisioning, and hopefully I'll tell you some of that along the way, and I'll be certainly telling the elders what I heard, because it was so many good things about having a vision for our lives, having a purpose for our lives, like Jesus did. He knew who he was and what he was to do. And he wants us to know who we are and what he wants us to do, and how we do that, because that's a big bit of it. How we equip each other, how we as a church equip people to be disciples. Because it's one thing to tell you what you're meant to do, but it's another thing to actually do it, isn't it? But there are stages through that, how we are equipped and how we find encouragement and how we find confidence in living out our faith. PCI, I've got a a kind of vision thing, and you were given one of these as you came in today. It uses scripture, but it is not scripture. But it is a word for today, and it's something that our church wants us to take on board. And hopefully you've all got a copy of that. If you haven't, get one. We've got lots and lots of copies. But it's, as it says on it, it's a timely word for today. And it's really about being disciples who are peacemakers. As I said, it says in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish, or where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And that is true when people have no divine guidance. When we have no divine guidance, we do what we think is okay, or what we think is best. We do our own thing generally. But your own thing often isn't the right thing. Whenever we haven't got a knowledge of God's will, or whenever we're not open to His guiding or His purpose for our lives, then our lives tend to degrade and degrade and degrade. And so we look around the world. We don't need to be convinced of the brokenness of our society. And that is because we stick our fingers in our ears when God speaks. We don't want to see Him. We don't want to hear Him. We don't want anything to do with Him. So we follow our own agenda, our own ways. And so we find ourselves broken and lost. We become greedy, abusive, lustful. We become debased. That's just the way it is. Of course, when you're in the middle of that, you don't think you are. But that's actually what we are. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That was written by King Solomon. King Solomon had asked God for wisdom. He prayed for wisdom. And when Solomon acted wisely using God's wisdom and God's laws and led the people of Israel, what do you think happened? Did they decline or did they flourish? Well, they flourished. When Moses led the people well, according to God's rules, God's purpose, God's vision for them, they flourished. And so this little thing says, it's kind of in five little bits. You might look at it and you might initially think it's hard to read. There's a bigger poster on the wall at the back. Or you might look at it and you think that's very creative, very arty. And it's true, there was five different artists worked on this, coming up with their own particular ideas of what it should look like. But in a way, having to strain to see what it says is maybe a good thing as we wrestle with the demands of the gospel. If something comes easy, we can tend to disregard it. But with this, even in the reading of it, it takes effort. We, members of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, saved by grace and called by God to grace-filled relationships, in the power of the Holy Spirit as ambassadors of Christ's kingdom in a broken and divided world. You see that bit? This is what we are saying. This is what we, our church, wants us to take on board, that we as members of this church, saved by grace and called by God to grace-filled relationships in the power of the Holy Spirit as ambassadors of Christ's kingdom in a broken and divided world. We have been saved by grace. It's maybe a phrase that we know well, but do we know what it means? What is grace? How would we describe it? Well, grace is being given something that we don't deserve. So it's like when your child is naughty, and yet you say, well, I'm going to take you to the park anyway, or I'm going to give you this anyway. You're giving them something that really they don't deserve because they've been very naughty. And we, as broken, naughty children of God, are saved by grace. We don't deserve anything from God. And yet He gave us His Son, His one and only Son, the greatest gift that He could give. That is grace, being given something that we don't deserve. And that is what this says. We have been saved by grace. And so we're called to live grace-filled lives. And when we don't live grace-filled lives, then it is a disgrace. But when we live grace-filled lives, then the whole of society benefits. So we're called, according to this, not just to live lives like everybody else, except a little bit nicer. No, we're called to be totally different, radically different, countercultural, the countercultural life of Jesus. We're called to touch lives, change the world. It doesn't matter who the people are, what they look like, where they're from, what their background is, what language they speak. We're called to reach out and to be peacemakers wherever God has placed us. That is what it means to be an ambassador of Christ. But that is impossible to do on our own. And so in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says this, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." So it's only possible to live these grace-filled lives by God's spirit. We cannot do it on our own. It's not something we work out within us. It's not something that just happens naturally. We need God's spirit to live in us, to work in us. And if we're Christians, we have his spirit. He is within us, and he wants to have his way in our lives, and so we've got to rely on him. But this call to counter-cultural living is found all over the Bible, but no more so than in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount that was read for us. This is totally counter-cultural. We can read this and we think, that's nice. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. But it's not about being nice. It's about living in a totally different way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And these Beatitudes don't describe a lot of people. They don't describe, you know, someone is poor in spirit and someone else is a peacemaker and someone else mourns and someone else is... This is describing one person. The person who has been saved by grace. This is what it means to be a Christian. Someone who mourns for their own spiritual poverty. Someone who hungers and thirsts for God's kingdom and the righteousness of that kingdom. Someone who's not perfect, but someone who has God's spirit within them. This is one person. This is you if you are a believer. And you are blessed indeed. But this is so counter-cultural. It is not the way people live. And so we have this card to remind us of who we are and what we're to do. The next bit says, "So we believe that the good news of Jesus Christ challenges us and equips us to develop radically new attitudes and relationships with our neighbors throughout the whole of Ireland." We believe that the good news of Jesus Christ challenges us and equips us to develop radically new attitudes and relationships with our neighbors throughout the whole of Ireland. If you listen to the news so often, you hear about hate crimes. Hate seems to be everywhere, doesn't it? But this is calling us to live grace-filled lives to all our neighbors. Do you remember Jesus was once asked, "Who is my neighbor?" The person who asked it, in his mind, thought, "My neighbor is someone like me, from my family maybe, or certainly from my cultural family, but not the outsider, not the pagan, not the Gentile, not the unclean. They're not my neighbor." And yet Jesus told that wonderful story of the Good Samaritan. And the upshot of that story was that everyone is our neighbor. It is not limited to someone like us. It is to those who are completely different from us. And Jesus lived out that Remember he met the woman of Samaria at the well? That was countercultural living. Remember how he ate with tax collectors and sinners? That was countercultural living. Do you remember even as the Roman soldiers crucified him, he prayed for their forgiveness? That was countercultural living. And that's the way we're called to live also. And if you could be in any doubt, there was that bit in, again later on in chapter 5, I tell you, says Jesus, love your enemies. Isn't that cultural, counter-cultural living? Our society thrives on blame. No one wants to take responsibility for anything. We like to blame others. But living counterculturally, living grace-filled lives, changes everything about the way that we live. The next bit is a confession, because who can live like that? The world is in a mess, but we believe we've got a responsibility to do something, to be peacemakers in our community with neighbors, people who are different from us, even people that we might think of as our enemies. But how can you do that? And so the confession says we confess our failure to live as biblically faithful Christian peacemakers and to promote the countercultural of Jesus in a society where cultures clash. We confess our failure to live in this way. And we can all identify with that. We live in a world where cultures clash. We see it everywhere. Maybe even very close to home. And this is a confession to our God to say, we can't do this. We think it's a good thing. We recognize that we're saved by grace, that we can't do anything by our own efforts, but we find it so hard. And yet, true Christian identity is not something to be achieved, but something to be received. And so as we confess, God hears us and forgives us, and we receive something new from him. And so, after the confession, there's the affirmation. It says, accordingly, we affirm Christian peace building to be part of Christian discipleship and assert the church's calling to pursue a peaceful and just society in our day. Accordingly, we affirm Christian peacebuilding to be part of Christian discipleship. Right back at the beginning when there was Adam and Eve, things were good, things were perfect. And yet Adam and Eve messed it up. Everything became broken. Relationships between themselves became broken. Relationships between themselves and God became broken. Spiritually they died. Physically they would die. The world became a very broken place. And yet we affirm that we have to be Christian peace builders. And when Jesus said those words, blessed are the peacemakers, it wasn't just about peacemakers between us or someone else. It was reaching out in that horizontal kind of a thing, but also in that vertical thing. We want to see people reconciled to God ultimately. Because only as we're reconciled to God, can we be reconciled truly to one another? Otherwise, we're just papering over the cracks. Only true harmony, only true unity comes by knowing Jesus, by having a spirit in our lives, by living out this grace-filled life, this countercultural life that Jesus calls us to. But only as people are reconciled to God can they truly be reconciled to each other. I just look up at Northern Ireland that has no government at the moment and see people talking from one side and see people talking from another side, and they try to reconcile the almost irreconcilable. And it's not easy, but they feel that they should, and the population say they're paid for that job, they should be doing that job, get into government. And it's so hard. And yet, you feel if all these people were reconciled to God, all these issues might fade away. We sing the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth our politics, our issues, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory, of His grace. We struggle, we confess, but we recognize, and this affirms, that peacemaking is part of who we are as a Presbyterian church, who we are as a Christian. This is what we, this is our purpose, this is our goal, this is our vision for our church, that we would play our part. Adam and Eve messed up, so why should we bother doing anything? In Jeremiah 29, it says this. This is when the people have been taken off into exile into Babylon. They didn't want to leave. They were taken away. They're living in a foreign place. But it says, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, if this city prospers, this foreign city prospers, if your enemy prospers, you too will prosper." You too will prosper. And so pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And then the little final bit about we seek. We seek a more reconciled community at peace with each other. Where friend and foe working together for the common good can experience healing and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We seek. This is what we seek. This is what we look for. This is what we strive for. A more reconciled community at peace with each other. Where friend and foe working together for the common good and experience healing and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something for you to take home and to look at, to read it, to meditate upon it, to think what it says to you. Otherwise, it's just a bit of paper with some nice colors on it and a few different types of font. But if it's meant to be real in our lives, as Jesus wants it to be real in our lives, as He encourages us to live radical, countercultural life, as He calls us to follow Him, what does that mean for you and you? So I want you to take that and meditate upon it and think, what does this mean for you? How can you be a peacemaker where you are, in your family, in your neighborhood, in our town, in our country, in our world? Who knows where God can use you? But how can you play your part? Blessed are you when you are a peacemaker, Jesus said. Don't we want to be blessed? So don't disregard this. Don't let it slip into a place where you can't see it anymore. But look at it, read it, and pray it. And you will be blessed as God uses you to play your part in His mission for His glory.